Thanks, Joe. Morning, everyone. I'm just going to jump this over this cord so that I don't trip over and die in front of you all. That would be shocking. Now, you might say, how could you possibly trip over? That would be very silly to do. But I'm not the smartest guy getting around. I know this might shock you. Sometimes I'm a little bit slow. You know those buffering circles when you're watching a video on the internet? That's kind of how my mind works most of the time when people are talking to me. Let me give you an example of how I know that this is true, using my good friend, this guy, Tim Payne. Now, let me clarify. This is not the ex-Australian cricket wicketkeeper, Tim Payne. This is the physiotherapist who goes to Hunter Bible Church, who goes to our city service. Tim and I are good friends, and he's always encouraging to me. Whenever I do something good, let's say something mildly impressive, Tim will always say to me in those moments, DJ, that's good from you. Now, when you first hear that, it sounds like a compliment, doesn't it? It sounds like a nice thing to say, but it took me a long time, way too long to work this out, that actually what sounds like a nice compliment is in reality kind of an insult. It's the from you part, isn't it, that does it? That's good from you. That's what turns this compliment into an insult, because essentially what you're saying at this point is that's good for someone of your ability. That's good for someone of your skill and intelligence, which is quite low. That's what's inferred. Now, the average person, it's not that good for them, but for you being below average, that's really good. Now, since I've learned that this is commonly what's known as a backhanded compliment, sounds like a compliment is actually an insult. And once you know that people can do this to you, it's so unsettling. It's destabilizing because it turns out people say these kind of things all the time. Let me give you a few other examples. You're not as dumb as you look. Backhanded compliment. I love that you don't care what people think about you. Backhanded compliment. You look really great for your age. You look really great in this light. Your house is so cozy. It's so nice and intimate. All sound like compliments are actually people insulting you. I'm sorry that you had to find out this way, but it's reality. It actually makes you wonder if anyone is ever being genuinely nice anymore in life. And as we come to this final part of Paul's letter to the Philippians today, It kind of feels like this is what Paul is doing in these verses, doesn't it? It feels like Paul finishes this letter with a backhanded compliment. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through, but twice in the last little part of this Philippian letter, Paul does this thing where he says, thanks to the Philippians for the gift that they've sent him. And then straight away off the back of that, he says, but no thanks. Verse 10, you see, he says, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. What he's talking about there is this gift that they sent to him in prison. And then straight after, look there, not that I desire your gifts. Thanks, but no thanks. Or verse 14, it was great of you to share in my troubles to help me out when I'm in need. But down in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. Now, I'm not good at showing my thanks to people, but it feels like Paul's not that much better, right? What a weird way to thank somebody. Thank you so much for giving me this thing that I don't really want and I don't really need. That sounds like what Katie says to me whenever I surprise her with a gift or a present. It feels like a backhanded compliment from Paul. Is that what's going on as we come to the end of this letter? Well, before we dive into that and have a look at that together, it's worth us just orientating ourselves again quickly to what's going on here in Philippians. In this last part of the letter, Paul is returning to the whole reason that he wrote to the Philippians in the first place. He's thanking them for this gift that they've sent him whilst he's in prison through Epaphroditus. So you remember how all that works? Again, we kind of looked at it right at the start of Philippians. Paul is in prison and he's in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. The Philippians have sent Epaphroditus to him with this gift of money, of financial support. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to them with this letter to say, thanks. Thanks for your partnership. Thanks for your support. Thanks for the gift you sent through Epaphroditus. So then why does he say no thanks straight after? Why does he backhand compliment them? Well, there's a few reasons I think we see in this passage. But the first one is it's because he wants to teach the Philippians and us too here today about the true nature of contentment. That's why Paul says thanks but no thanks. Just have a look there in verses 10 to 13 again at how Paul starts this little section. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. That is, you sent Epaphroditus with this gift. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See what Paul's saying there? He's thankful for the gift, the support, their partnership. That's a good thing, but he doesn't need it because twice he says it, he's learned to be content. Content, whatever his circumstance, his situation in life. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's really interesting because contentment is something that we all desire, don't we? Mainly often, I think, because in life we feel so discontent, so unsatisfied, so unfulfilled and frustrated and disappointed, always wanting something more, always wanting something different, something else, something other than what I have. And usually when we're discontent in life, our world will tell us to do one of two things. Firstly, it'll say, chase after what you want. Go after it, get it, then you'll be content. That's why social media and advertising is so successful, because it feeds on our discontent and makes us compare our lives to something else, something that we don't have. So I need this bigger house. I need more toys. I need a better car, a better body, nicer clothes like him and her. That's the secret to being content. But when that fails, usually our world will say, well, let's go down the other route. Let's try to get away from it all. Let's get out of the rat race. Unplug. Go off grid. It's called asceticism, which is not a new idea. But I think it's kind of had a resurgence off the back of COVID, which has made us question that kind of rat race, always wanting more. Asceticism, it says, the real problem is that we desire and want stuff in the first place. So the secret to contentment is to abstain from your desires. It's to stop chasing, to stop wanting. Look within. That's where contentment is found. But did you notice how in both of those circumstances, both of those cases, the key to contentment is actually modifying, changing your situation. You're not satisfied with your life? Change it. Go after that thing. You're not satisfied with your life? Abstain from your desires. Change it. Don't pursue that thing. Change your circumstances is what our world says. That's the key to finding contentment. Which is why what Paul says in these verses is actually kind of startling. Confronting even. Because notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. Twice he uses the same word. Twice he uses it. The word isn't found. The word is learnt. That's Paul's point here in this. You don't find contentment in life through changing your circumstances, your situation. Paul says you learn contentment in life by trusting God, whatever your circumstances may be. Now, of course, that's not to say that ever wanting your life to be different is bad. It's not to say that ever changing your life, ever trying to change your lot in life is bad. In fact, sometimes you should change your lot in life. Sometimes you should try to, if you can, especially if your situation is causing you to be ungodly. It's causing you to sin against God. Of course, change that if you can. It's not wrong to always want to change your situation. But do know that this will not truly make you content. Because the truth is, you can be just as discontent and unsatisfied whether you have lots. You can be just as discontent in both of those. Being rich doesn't make you content. Often what it makes you is entitled, yeah? Often the rich are the most discontent, more discontent than those who have nothing, true? The lie of our world is that changing this, changing your circumstances in life is the key to contentment. But the truth of the Bible is that real contentment comes from having this, comes from relationship with God, from knowing God, from walking with God, from the joy of the gospel, which comes from God, that leads you to trust Him, whatever this looks like, whatever your circumstances may be. And sometimes that can be incredibly hard to do, can't it? Especially when the thing we desire, the thing that's making us wrestle with contentment, is a good thing. Often what we desire is trivial. And it's unhelpful. Often it's fulfilled. It's driven, right, by this selfish ambition and this greed. But not always. Sometimes what we desire is good. A wife or a husband who trusts in Jesus. For my child to not have this crippling illness, to feel close to people, to not feel so isolated, to feel like I have real friends. For Katie and I, to be honest, it's having children. It's all the other normal stuff, right? Of course, a nicer house, a better car, more time for us, more, all that stuff. Of course, wrestle with that. But I've talked about this at church before. Infertility has been a hard part of our life for a number of years. And aside from a miracle, we can't have biological children. And we've decided not to go down IVF for various reasons. Now, that's hard because children are good. So is marriage. So is having good health. It's not wrong to want that. It's not wrong to want to change that, so long as you be godly as you try to change it. Kids would be great, but here's the truth. The truth is that kids will not make you content. They will not make you content in life. Only Jesus, knowing Jesus, being known by Jesus, only Jesus brings true contentment in life. And we're trying to learn to trust Jesus in this situation, in this circumstance. We're trying to learn to be content in our lot by continuing to look to Him and pursue Him. I actually reckon this is where verse 13 is really, really helpful for us. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. You know, this is the kind of verse that you always see on coffee mugs and in picture frames, or Christian athletes always have it tattooed on their incredibly ripped bodies. That's fine. Maybe you've got that. No judgment. I'm not here to throw stones at you. Except that often when people have this on mugs and stuff like that, it's quoted out of context. We read this verse in isolation and we think it's saying something like, well, God will help me to do whatever I want. God will help me to achieve my desires and my dreams and my goals. And with God by my side, I will succeed in whatever it is I desire. But when you read this verse in context, that's not what Paul's saying at all, is he? In context, Paul's kind of saying the complete opposite thing. He's not saying God will help you accomplish all your dreams. He's saying with God at your side, you'll have the strength to persevere in living for Jesus, whatever your situation. whatever your lot in life may be, whatever your circumstances, whether you have plenty or whether you have little, whether you have everything you desire or there's a big hole in your life, Jesus will give you the strength to keep following him, to keep trusting him, to keep walking with him in every circumstance of life. So how are you going with learning to be content by trusting Jesus in the place he has you in? If you got kids, right? If you got youth kids, young kids, how are you going with teaching them to be content with Jesus in this life? Do you just give them everything they want, everything they need? Or do you teach them that true contentment is found in Jesus? Youth is sometimes when your parents say no to you, it's because they love you. They want you to teach you to be content. How are you going with leaning into God, walking with God, continuing to fix your eyes on Jesus and on God, whatever your lot or your circumstance may be? Because that's where true contentment is found, by walking with Jesus in every place, whether that's a hard or an easy place. Look, I certainly don't think I've mastered contentment. If you're struggling with it, which we often are, can I encourage you to do two things? Re-preach the gospel to yourself. That's not trivial. That's not a small... Do that, because the gospel is... The truth of the gospel in your life is powerful in breaking down your discontentment, helping you to focus on God and everything you have in him. Preach the gospel to yourself over and over and pray. That's the second thing. As you wrestle with that, as you keep wrestling with that in life, ask God to help you trust him, keep living for him, to teach you the secret of contentment by walking with him in every circumstance in life. That's the first reason Paul gives this backhanded compliment. It's to teach us the true nature of contentment. But the second reason Paul does this thanks but no thanks thing is to teach us the true nature of generosity too. That's the second thing we see in this passage. Have a look. We'll pick it up from verse 14 at what it is Paul says to the Philippians next. Verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Thanks for the gift. He says it again. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So again, Paul is commending the Philippians here for the gift they sent him with Epaphroditus. But then he broadens it out. He goes further. He says, "Thanks for all your support, all your generosity, all the time you've known me, all the time you've known the gospel." And this is true. The Philippians have always been an amazingly generous church. They've been generous in supporting Paul, and they've been generous in helping Christians in Jerusalem in need when they're in need in a famine. They've always been generous, time and time and time again. And Paul says that generosity is wonderful. It's great. It is such a good thing. But did you see why he says that? Two reasons, two different images to show why generosity is truly good. The first one is in verse 17. It's from the marketplace. It's economical. Verse 17, it's the generosity in more being credited to the Philippians' account. It's weird, right? As they give to others, in some way more is given to them. More is credited into their account. I think what he's talking about here is that it's pleasing to God, that God delights in them, that God praises them, that God rejoices in their generosity. That's what's being given to them, his joy for them. The other image there is spiritual. It's from the Jewish temple system, verse 18. The gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see, both things are trying to, I think, communicate this same truth about being generous. That the best thing about being generous is that it brings joy to our God. It's that it delights our Heavenly Father. It's that He rejoices in heaven when He sees His people being generous just like Him. Don't you think that is the craziest thought? Don't you think that is the most amazing thing, to think that when you give generously to the poor, to the gospel, God in heaven rejoices? The God who holds all things in His hands, the God who made all things, who sustains all things, rejoices when you give generously. What a powerful encouragement for us to be generous, even when at times we might not feel like it, even when at times it costs us, not because God needs it, God doesn't need our money, but because we know it brings Him great joy. And as a Christian, as someone who is loved by God, isn't that your greatest desire in the first place? Isn't your greatest desire that you could please and honor God with your life, that you could bring God joy with your life? Isn't that what you want? It's the very reason God gives us stuff in the first place. It's why He gives you everything. It's so that we might share it with others, with the church, with missionaries, with those in need, because we love Him and we want to bring Him joy. It's kind of like when you're a kid it's like when you give a kid a birthday cake. What's the point of giving a kid a birthday? What is it you want for them when you give that to them? Well, it's not just for them to enjoy, is it? Though that would be good. Hopefully they get a slice, but it's for them to share, isn't it? It's for them to share with those around them. And that's why watching the incredible generosity that's come from you guys over the past few years for me has been just incredibly wonderful. As you've given to church, as you've given to building funds, as you've given to compassion so generously over the past few years, as a pastor, I thank God for that most of all, not because of what it allows us to do, though that's good. Most of all, I thank God for that because of what it says about your hearts. Because I know that God delights in you when you're generous like Him. That's what the best part of that announcement last week, you know, about the house that got announced last week, already been funded by Stacks. The best part of that announcement last week was actually knowing that God in heaven in that moment was delighting in the generosity of those who gave. That it was pleasing, that He rejoiced in heaven with how crazy generous those people were. Can I encourage you, if HBC is your church, you haven't started giving to that, pray about it, talk with us about it if you have any questions. But start giving to church. Give joyfully, generously. You can find details for that through the HBC website. Do it not because we tell you to. Do it because you want to bring God joy. Let me push this one step further. Let me talk briefly about giving to missionary partners, gospel workers all across the world that we as a church support. There's a few of them on the screen here, but there's actually stacks more. Some of them are in closed locations. We can't have them on the website. Many of them are actually raised up from within our church family. One of the things that is a little bit concerning to me is that in the most recent survey we did here as a church, only about 50%, one in two HBC members, said they were currently supporting a missionary regularly, currently giving to a missionary financially regularly. Now, if you are, great. and I know you guys are generous in stacks of ways. I mentioned loads of those before. But financially partnering with missionaries who are taking the gospel to gospel poor places, what an opportunity to please our Heavenly Father by being generous like Him, even if it's a little bit. If you're not currently supporting one of our missionary partners or another missionary you might know from outside of church, there's actually a link to that, to our HBC website, where you can sign up. If you scan the QR code, you'll see it in the weekly links and the extra resources. It'll take you there. Why not pray and consider doing that too? Knowing that it pleases our God in heaven. So you see why Paul says thanks, but no thanks. Thanks for this gift, though I don't desire it. It's to show us, firstly, the true nature of contentment, but it's to show us why being generous is truly so good too. It's because it pleases God. It's because it brings Him joy. It's because it delights our Heavenly Father. You know, I reckon when we read passages like this, I reckon it's easy to think, yeah, but what about me? You know, I've come here to church today. I'm wrestling through life. I'm trying to go through my life, live as well as I can. And then the guy gets up and he tells me to be content and he tells me to be generous. But what about me? I feel like this is all take but not give, God. What about what I want? What about what I need? What about what I desire in life, God? Is there any place for that? It's where the final thing Paul says in these verses is probably the most helpful point of all. Have a look there in verse 19 at how Paul wraps up this letter to the Philippians. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I think what Paul is essentially trying to say to the Philippians here is he would love to repay their generosity and their kindness. If somehow he could return the favor to the Philippians and show his gratitude, he would, but he can't. He can't because he's in prison. But he knows this to be true. He knows that God will look after the Philippians. He knows that God will meet all our needs in Jesus. Because God is the God who provides. And again, as Christians, we'll often take this verse as a promise that God will give you whatever I desire in my heart. But context, you always got to read the Bible in context. It's not what Paul's saying. Why would he speak of the need to be truly content, whatever your circumstances, if he's then just going to say God will give you everything you want? This is not a promise that God will give you everything you desire. It's a promise that God will give you what you need, which may be different from what you want, because He's the God who always provides. And do you actually believe that? Like, honestly, do you really believe that whatever happens in life, God is going to look after what you need? I reckon if I'm honest, most of the time I don't. At least I live as if I don't really believe that. And you know why I think this is? I think this is the danger of being filthy rich. Filthy rich, which I am, and most of us in this room are. We're filthy rich, especially when you compare us to anyone who's lived throughout history, and most people in the world today. We have so much. We're blessed with more than what we need. And most of our problems, most of our money problems, are not about putting food on the table. They're not even about trying to survive. They're about trying to thrive, trying to get ahead. That's where our stresses come, don't they? In fact, I reckon often our money problems would be solved if we were just a little bit more content, right? And maybe if we built a decent budget too. We're so filthy rich here in the West in a way that pretty much no one in the world has ever been. And the danger, the lie that we're tempted to believe in that is that our wealth Our money is what is what makes us secure.
Yeah.
It's what means I don't have to worry. My bank account, my assets, my superannuation fund, my paycheck. I'm going to be okay in life because I've got this little nest that I can sit on here. Now, I'm not saying that life is easier without money. Of course, money brings loads of benefits in life. Of course. But this is actually something I was really rebuked by when I went to the Philippines with Compassion last year. Some of the places I went in the Philippines, the Christians in these communities had absolutely nothing. And I mean literally nothing. One lady I met, 4 kids and her husband, all living in a 2 by 2 meter metal tin shack. Dirt floor. When it rained, and it rained often, it rains often in the Philippines, they get typhoons, the whole place would get soaked. No job, no income, her husband's out of work. I say nothing, I mean literally nothing. But what she had that I didn't was this incredible trust and dependence on God. This incredible prayerful trust that God would provide for her family what she needed. Now, I'm not saying I want to trade places with her. In no way is her life easier than mine. What I'm saying is, man, I admire her trust, her assurance, her dependence that God would provide for her and her husband and her 4 kids' needs. And the thing was, he did. He had been. He was. In that context, through the generosity of other Christians there, through the generosity of the church and the work of Compassion through that church there, in that place. I was rebuked because she had something I didn't, which was a right view of God and money. God is more secure than your money. God is more trustworthy than your money. God will look after you more than any amount of money in this life. It feels more shaky to me, doesn't it? But when you stop and think about it, of course that's true. When you stop and think about who is more trustworthy than God? What is more secure than having the God of the universe looking out for you, knowing what you need and promising to provide it for you? God has got you, yeah? Trust God. He'll provide what you need, which might be really different from what you want. And it might mean that he takes you to some pretty rough places, some pretty tough places, to teach you to lean on him. But he's got you. He's a God who provides what we need. In fact, for most of us in this room, he does that and then some. Hasn't he provided what you need up until this point in your life? Hasn't God given you more than enough to survive up until this point in your life? It might be that he's done that through your job. Probably is that he's done that through your job, that he's put you in this place where you can work and have a job. And that might be how God's provided for you. In this country, one of the ways God provides for us, and especially for the poor, is through Centrelink. What an amazing, like, think about how crazy that is, that we live in a place where the government will help you if you're dead. I reckon, as a side note, this is a reason not to rort the Centrelink system. That really kind of gets on my nerves. Don't take advantage of a system that's designed to help people who are struggling if you're able to work, if you don't need it. Don't fudge the numbers. That's wrong. Because God provides through things like Centrelink where we live, doesn't he? He's the God who provides. It might be that God provides what you need through the generosity of others, your family, Christians. Which is why if you're here and you are struggling today, come and talk to us about it. Come and talk to me, talk to one of the pastors. Because maybe in God's goodness and wisdom, the way he'll provide what you need is through us as your church family. And I actually think that verse is so helpful, isn't it? In the context of everything we've seen. This truth is so helpful because it helps us to be content, knowing God will look after us in every circumstance. It helps us to be joyfully generous, knowing God will give me what I need if I'm generous like him too. All this from a little thanks but no thanks passage, all this from a seemingly backhanded compliment from Paul. God has got you. Trust he'll provide what you need. Be generous with what he's given you, what you have. Learning to be content by continually walking with Jesus in every circumstance, every situation of life. Why don't we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippian church and the way it reminds us of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and is risen as King. That it is not about what we do, that we should have no confidence in the flesh or our good works, but it's all about what Jesus did for us to deal with our sin, to rescue us, to make us your children, to give us the hope of heaven. And in view of that, Father, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us to be content, to learn contentment by trusting you, whatever our circumstances may be. Please protect us from the lie that our world peddles, that changing our lot will be what makes us content. Help us instead to walk with Jesus, to lean on Jesus, to love and live for and obey Jesus, whatever our circumstances and lot may be. We pray particularly for those who are struggling this morning with discontentment over something that your word says is really good. Please especially help them in this room to come to you in prayer and to re-preach the gospel to themselves. Help us to preach the gospel and to pray for them too, that they might learn contentment by walking with Jesus in their situation, with their lot in life too. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be generous. Thank you so much for the generosity of so many people in this church that we've seen over the last few years. And we rejoice, Father, because we know it brings you joy, because it's pleasing to you. What an amazing thought. Help us to grow in generosity too, never resenting what a gift it is that we might bring joy to you. And Father, help us to trust you, to know that you're the God who provides what we need. Help us when that's different to what we want. Help us to still know that you're good and to lean on you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.